God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A few weeks ago, I started with a series on Daniel, and I want to continue with that this morning. And I was just so aware of the Lord's providence and His incredible guidance. I'm busy speaking to us about five keys to lasting influence, and I believe that the Lord has a few wonderful keys wrapped up in Daniel's life. Daniel is an incredible man of God in the Old Testament, one of the greatest prophets. He had an incredible legacy. And I was busy meditating just a little bit on influence, and not just influence, but lasting influence. You know, influence is the ability that we have to impact other people's choices and their decisions, the ability that we have to create an impact beyond our own lives. We know that Jesus called us to be salt and to be light. He called us to influence the world around us. And just working through this this sermon, and I'm going to unpack it for us over a few weeks when I am preaching. And I was just so aware this morning of the Lord's guidance, thinking of lasting influence. I think just this morning is such an amazing, a tangible reminder for us of what influence can be like, how one man's legacy can go beyond himself and can go beyond his own life and can go into generations that flow from his loins, but also other people. And I know I've shared the testimony, most of you will know it, but Johan and Etienne's grandfather was the man that opened up his farm to the gospel being preached, and that's where my dad, as a young man, surrendered his life to the Lord. And I'm in a very real sense a result of Jacobus's obedience to the Lord. To say the Lord didn't just call him to be a farmer, but the Lord called him to be a man of integrity and a man who was willing to take some huge risks. He changed the entire industry of what they were farming with. He changed that around, I think, from grapes to apples. Broke with the DOP system and just did incredible things, and it had a massive impact upon generations to come. And as I was thinking about that, how incredible it is that the Lord could use one man like that to live in such a way that his integrity and his influence opened the doors for so many other people. I always say that my testimony and everything that I have in my life started with my dad and started with the people that influenced him. And so I'm so blessed. There's a huge responsibility upon my life, and there will be a massive responsibility upon Stefan and Jaco's life as well, as it is on the dad's, because we have received a lot. We are privileged and we are blessed, and we will be held accountable for the fact that we, unlike many of our parents, we were able to grow up in a godly home where the Lord is honored. And many of you, and I want to encourage you, many of you last weekend, you spent some time during the deliverance course dealing with some stuff, breaking cycles, closing the door on just the enemy coming in to have an influence on your life. And maybe you come from a background where you do not have a godly legacy. Your legacy doesn't go back to your father or to your grandfather who had a godly influence. But it always starts somewhere. Amen? It has to start with someone who has to break the cycle of destruction, of depression, of bankruptcy, of abuse, whatever it might be. Someone needs to put up the hand and needs to say, things will be different from here on. With me, things will change. And I can't change myself. I don't have the power to do that, but I will yield myself to a mighty God who can bring about the changes. And I just want to encourage you, and I want to ask the Lord that He will open up your eyes to give you a vision and to give you a dream for what your legacy can be like. There's some of you that have given up hope, have given up fighting, even against sins in your own life, and you need to know that you're not just fighting for your own life. You're fighting for the sons and the daughters and the grandchildren that will be born through you and the people that will be impacted through them and through your life. So don't give up hope. Don't give up fighting. Don't give up standing on the promises of God. Don't give up cleansing. Don't give up repenting. Keep the door open for the Holy Spirit to flow. And so I believe that the Lord gives us five, there are probably more, but five keys to lasting influence. And they flow, one flow into the other. The first key is intimacy. The second one, identity. The third one, integrity. The fourth one, intercession. And the fifth one, interpretation, or the ability to interpret. And when we looked at Daniel, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we started with interpretation. We started with a story that many of you will know. I think most of us have grown up in church. And those of us who have grown up in church, you will know at least one of Daniel's stories. It'll either be Daniel in the lion's den, it'll be Daniel who had to resolve not to defile himself with the food of the palace. It'll be Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. It might be the vision that Daniel had of this gigantic statue with a head of gold flowing down to the feet of clay and iron. It might be many things concerning Daniel. Daniel had a massive influence, so much so that many of us today, when we go into prayer and fasting, we do a Daniel fast, a fast that consists of just eating fruit and vegetable and grain products. Started with Daniel. He had a massive influence. His prophecies were amazing. He could see things in the realm of the spirit, unlike most other people of his time. And the story that we started with was where Daniel is called by the king to interpret the writing on the wall. You remember that there was a finger of God that came out of heaven, wrote on the wall, and the king Belshazzar couldn't interpret what it meant. He could read it. His astrologers could read it. It was in Aramaic, but they couldn't understand it. But Daniel had a spirit of understanding upon him. And so he was able to interpret what the writing meant. So that's where we started. And we said that God wants to position each one of us as believers close enough to other people that when the writing is on the wall for them, when the crisis hits, when the spouse dies, or when the marriage falls apart, or when the business goes bankrupt, or when the sickness hits, that each person in this world will have a believer around them that will help them to be able to make sense what is going on in my life. The power to interpret the hand of God. The power to interpret what is going on. Where am I? Where is God? So many questions people are asking concerning God. Where is God in my life? Where was He when this happened? Where is He when this is happening? And I believe that God wants to raise us up as believers to exercise influence beyond the borders and the walls of the church. Where Daniel was living within a very pagan environment. We spoke to one another and we said that Daniel served two successive empires, four kings that he served, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. Different kings, different empires. He was an incredible spiritual man, but he was an amazing politician as well. And I believe that God is wanting to take us to the place where our spirituality translates in tangible physical ways. Where it makes a difference there where people are doing business, there where people are going to school, there where people are playing their sports, there where people are trying to make a living, that it will be impacted and influenced by the church. And I do believe that God also holds us responsible. He holds us responsible for Somerset West. He holds us responsible for the schools where our children are going to. He holds us responsible for the places where we're working. He holds us responsible for this country. He doesn't so much hold the government responsible as His people. Because the Lord has given the power and the keys to the world, not in the hands of the world, but in the hands of the church. And He said, if we loose things, it will be loosed. If we bind things, it will be bound. So each one of us has been called, as Princess Lila has been called, to be a princess, to be a prince and a king. A king and a priest in God's kingdom, where we exercise influence over people. But we all know that sometimes we are more influenced by those around us than what we are influencing them. And I think last week was so precious because we were able to talk about those influencing powers in our lives. You know, things that you have inherited from your parents, things that you are not even aware of. And I want to encourage you, continue to deal with those things. If the Lord has put His finger on something in your life, walk it through with someone. If you went through deliverance over the weekend, get together with someone that you trust and share that with them. Say, the Lord dealt with me concerning X, Y, Z, and I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in accountability. Pray with me so that I have complete deliverance, so that I have complete healing. Because sometimes the deliverance comes and it comes in a certain way. It's a measure of deliverance, but there's a greater freedom God is wanting to lead us into. Again, so we spoke about the fact that Daniel was this amazingly powerful man, but his power actually didn't start with his ability to interpret dreams. His power didn't start with his ability to make wise decisions. His power actually started with his intimacy with God. And often we want the power, we want the ability to interpret, we want the ability to make wise decisions, we want the ability to have people come to us and ask for advice, or we want to make wise business decisions, or we want to create a lot of things, good things, but we miss the fact that without intimacy, none of those things will have a lasting impact. And we're talking about a lasting impact. We're talking about things that will happen through my life that's bigger than just my life. Things that will impact even beyond my lifespan when I'm dead. And so we looked at that one verse, and I want to just bring you all into the loop quickly. Daniel's life, Daniel was taken as a young man to Babylon. He was there for at least 60 years. And I just want to take you to that map. Narina, if you can go to the map. You would see that from Jerusalem, Daniel was taken to Babylon, which is on the right-hand side of that line that's right there in the middle. Babylonia, modern-day Iraq. And what is fascinating is that Babylon is also called the land of the Chaldeans. Now, that should ring a bell with you. Because there was someone, one of our great ancestors in the faith, that was called out of that very same land to which the Israelites were taken captive. Abram was called out of the land of the Chaldeans. He was called out of that land that represented everything that was anti-God. Because the land of the Chaldeans, what was then modern-day Babylon, was actually established by a guy called Nimrod. Now, some of you might remember Nimrod. Nimrod was Noah's grandson. Okay, one of Noah's grandsons. And he was the first man in Scripture that gathered an army around him. He was a powerful warrior. He was an amazing man of war, great hunter, a very powerful, strong man. And he, if you can go to the next slide, he actually was at the center of the whole rebellion against God. You remember the Tower of Babel? This massive tower that was built where the people said, we will build a tower that will get to heaven. We will reach heaven. And it will be our own strength. We will get to heaven. We will make this happen. And so Babylon represents everything that speaks about rebellion against God. Okay, if we think of Babylon, and I want you just to try and remember this, when we look at the Old Testament, the stories that deals with Israel, it has a significance for us. It's not just a fancy story put in there as a nice piece of history. The Bible says that everything that happened to the people of Israel is there for an example for us, so we can learn from them. Okay, so they were disobedient to God, and therefore they were taken into captivity to the land of Babylon. And when we look at Scripture, the Bible continues to speak about Babylon even up to Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Okay, now Babylon has long since been destroyed, but Babylon represents much more than just a physical city. It represents a mindset. It represents a way of life. It represents a culture. And that culture revolved around what was found in Isaiah 47 verse 10. And if you read that verse, it says, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now, if I didn't put that verse up there underneath Babylon, you could probably read that and think that God said that. Right? That sounds like something God would say. I am, and there is no one besides me. In actual fact, that was what Nebuchadnezzar said. I am, and there is no one besides me. And the excavations that were made coming forth from Babylon found many inscriptions in the bricks that were used to build the city of Babylon where that was found, which says, I did this. I, Nebuchadnezzar the Great, built this. You might have heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world, of which one was the Hanging Towers, or the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar, according to legend, built this massive man-made mountain with his beautiful gardens, and he imported a lot of animals, tigers and cheetahs, because his wife longed for her homeland, which is a very beautiful place. And so he built this incredible man-made mountain, and he was hugely successful. But his entire life and the entire Babylonian way of life revolved around this one thing. I am doing this. I don't need anyone else. I don't need anyone else to tell me how to live my life. I can do this. And God, we know how God responded to the Tower of Babel and destroyed it, scattered the people. And so Babylon, and I just want you to keep this in mind, the Babylonian values centered around four very important values. Obsession with beauty. We're going to look at that in a few weeks' time when Daniel comes to Babylon. And obsession with outward appearances. So you were celebrated if you looked good. You were celebrated if you looked beautiful. That's why Daniel was confronted with this challenge. Was he going to eat of the king's food? Because they would be judged on how they looked. They'd be judged according to their appearance. And Babylon speaks of a culture that is obsessed with outward appearance. It's obsessed with how people look, the first impressions. It's obsessed as well with youthfulness. There was this, the Babylonian culture was steeped in this quest for eternal youth, remaining young for as long as possible. The intellect was worshipped. It was a place where the most incredible minds gathered. And they, the astrologers and the astronomers, the wise men of Babylon, came together and they advised the king in what to do. And it was also a place that was built upon wealth. It's one of the richest ancient empires ever. And so Babylon and the Babylonian mindset represents all of those things. And I want you just to look at that. And while you look at that, I want to read for you just a beautiful definition that the New International Biblical Commentary gives on Babylon. It says that Babylon is the global village of godless power. The global village of godless power, which determines daily life for every person at any time in human history. And I want to say this to us because we can read the story in the Old Testament and we can say, oh, that happened to the Israelites. It happened to Babylon. Babylon doesn't even exist anymore. But there's so much more than just this physical city the Bible is talking about. And if you look at that, it says this global village of godless power. In other words, every bit of power, every aspiration to might, into strength, into influence that has at its center selfishness. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this without God. And so this is our reality, saints, that wherever we are living, we are under the influence to a lesser or greater extent of a Babylonian system. A system that says we don't need God. A system that says it is all up to you. And we will judge you based on how you look, which phone you use, which car you drive, where you studied, maybe even to which church you are going. We will judge you based on those things. And you need to make sure that you live your life in a certain way. The Tyndall New Testament commentary went further and said, the great city of Babylon, is every city and no city. It is every city and no city. It is civilized man, mankind organized apart from God. And it has its embodiment in every age. It has been said that the book of Revelation is actually a tale about two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon, the worldly way of organizing life. Jerusalem, the godly way of organizing life. And guess what? As we are sitting here, we are called the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem has long since lost its preeminence in terms of its spiritual importance, just in terms of accepting Christ. They obviously lost a lot of their authority in the Spirit. And God called us in as the Gentiles, and one day He will restore Jerusalem again. But He looks to us as the New Jerusalem, as a community who need to live according to different values than the values of the world. It says we will judge you, we will evaluate you, we will assess you based on your performance, based upon how you look, based upon what you have achieved, based upon your CV, based upon whether you have a child or not, based upon whether you're married or not. All of those things is how the world lives, how Babylon lives. And God says, now in the center of my people, in the Jerusalem city, there needs to be a different set of values. And so we spoke about the fact that with all of Daniel's incredible visions, Daniel 11 captures, I think it's about 27 future predictions that he made. Each and every one of them came true. A massive, amazing man of God. I missed something that was central to Daniel's life. And that was these angelic visitations that he had. These two angels, heavenly visitors that came to him. And this morning we heard it. When we connect with the presence of God, something happens to us. There's no way you can walk into God's presence and say, I wonder whether that was God or not. The presence of God, an encounter with God, a meeting with God changes you profoundly. It's like Pastor Fred said, it's like walking across the road and being hit by a massive truck. You don't get up from there wondering, Was I hit by the truck or not? You know you were hit by the truck. Meeting God is like that. If we truly have an encounter with God, something changes. The way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids, the way I do my farming, the way that I write my newspaper articles, the way I do my taxes, the way I teach my kids in school, the way I relate to the other moms and dad at the kids' party, everything changes because I've met God. And that life cannot be contained simply on a Sunday morning. That encounter with God needs to break through into my Monday and my Tuesday and all the way through into my Sunday. And the spirit of religion says, no, but keep that private. Keep that limited to Sunday. Don't make it public. Don't intrude. What Babylon represented as well was this freedom, for the most part, freedom of religion, for the most part, where people could worship whomever they wanted to, with one or two exceptions. And God comes and God says, I want to lift the veil off you. I want you to shine brightly. I want you to shine gloriously. I want you to shine unashamedly, the way that I've created you to. But at the center of that call to shine, at the center of the call to influence and not just be influenced, the center of the call to make a difference lies this one central truth that the angel came to say to Daniel in Daniel 10 verse 11. Then again, this is the second time this happens to him, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And we touched on that briefly, how Daniel's encounter with an awesome, mighty, holy God. Daniel says, when I encountered the angel, when I encountered this messenger from the throne room of heaven, I became like someone who's dead. All strength left me until he came and he spoke to me. And the first word wasn't, prophesy this, son of man. The first word that came to him was, Daniel, you are greatly loved. And if this incredible, mighty man of God needed to hear that, heaven knows I need to hear that. And I'm sure you need to hear that. That the most important word you need to hear in your life, the word that will define everything, that will define your identity, in other words, who you are, that will define your integrity, what you do consistently, that will define your intercession, that means how you engage with the world, and that will define your influence, is the knowledge that I am loved by God. And if that is such an important message that God came to bring through the angel and later through his son, then you can know that everything the devil tries to do is aimed towards getting you to doubt that. It's aimed at the very heart. Does God love me? And so we parked there a little bit, and I was like, God, where do you want me to go this morning? And the Lord said, stay there. Stay there. Stay on the intimacy. Don't run off yet. Don't get to the other techniques yet. I want my people to understand how much I love them. I want my people, while I'm busy changing them, while I'm busy shaping them, while I'm busy releasing dreams through them, while I'm busy setting them free, and while I'm busy creating so much beautiful momentum, as we're sensing here this morning, I want them to know that I love them. And I don't want them to just go on rushing off to the next thing to do, the next program to implement, the next business to start, the next whatever it is, that next good thing that God has placed in your heart. Don't just rush through this season, people. God is coming and he's slowing us down for a reason. He's wanting us to hear it. Not just hear it, but hear it in our hearts. Daniel, Juan, Deirdre, Theo, Jacques, you are greatly, not just loved, it says you are greatly loved by God. And out of that being greatly loved flows the ability not to be fearful. My ability to handle fear is related to the extent to which I've received the love of God. When I sense and when I register fear in my heart, I know it's my gauge saying to me, Heinrich, you have moved away from your knowledge. You're remaining rooted in God's love. Whether it's fear of rejection, fear of finances, failing, fear of sickness, whatever it is, you cannot have the love of God reigning supreme in your heart and succumb to fear. You might be tempted to, but when you fall back into love, fear has to go, as John says. There's no place for fear and love in your heart. Don't fight the fear. Focus on the love. Don't try and just stand strong against the fear, against the temptation. Focus on God loving you. Daniel 11:32, it's a verse that my mom just engraved on our hearts growing up. And Daniel has this prophecy about what will happen, and he foresees how the Greeks will come and they will eventually destroy the Persians, and how they will come and they will invade Judah again. And then he prophesies about Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Greek emperors, who would come and he would invade Judah. He would set up a lot of the Greek idols right in the middle of the temple after the temple was rebuilt. And he would give people bribes, his people, the Israelites. He would try to bribe them into becoming Greeks, speak the Greek language, worship the Greek gods. If you wanted to survive, if you wanted to be in the army, if you wanted to be in civil service, you had to worship like the Greeks did. And Daniel foresaw this and he prophesied this and he said, this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, you don't have to remember the name, he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. It says, those who have already in their hearts moved away from God will be susceptible to the bribery, to the flattery, to the temptation to go after money. But then he says something so beautiful. He says, but, I love the word but in Scripture. It's a short one, but it's a powerful one. But the people who know their God, the people who know that God will be strong and will resist him. ESV says, the people who know that God shall stand firm and take action. The New King James says, the people who know that God shall be strong and do exploits. And this is the reality. Our ability to stand firm, to take action, cannot be separated from the fact, the question, do we know our God? Do we know, not do we know about him, not are we doing things for him, and we major on the being strong, we major on the taking action, and guess what? If you have an encounter with God, you will be strong. And maybe if you fall, you run back to God, and then he strengthens you again, and you will take action. But it is possible to try and be strong, and to try and take action without knowing God. That is possible. And that leads to burnout, that leads to tummy ulcers, that leads to a lot of migraines, that leads to a lot of pent-up anger, that leads to a lot of relational stress because we are trying to make church work outside of our first responsibility, which is to know God. If we know him, then our relationships flow. If we know him, we are able to handle the pressure. We're able to make the right decisions. We are able to stand strong. And it is, as Peter said, humble yourselves, submit to God first, then resist the devil. Not focus now on the demons and all the beautiful, wonderful stuff that God has brought into our lives, the revelations he's brought the last few weeks. It is important. It is crucial. We need to be aware of the spiritual dynamic. But we can get sidetracked into that. We can make another thing out of deliverance ministry, another thing out of inner healing, another thing out of signs and wonders. And we can forget that our primary purpose is to know God. And that word know speaks about the way in which Adam knew Eve and she became pregnant. It speaks about that abiding that Jesus speaks of. When you abide in me, when you know me, the way that a husband and a wife would know each other. If you know me, there cannot be any other result than life, fruit. And so the Lord has just been challenging me on this. Am I at the place where I can hear God say to me, I love you? Am I at the place where I can hear the direction God is wanting to bring in my life? Because this is the one part of the truth. God comes and he says to us, I love you. You are my greatly beloved. But guess what? Not all of us hear that word. And not even all of us receive that word. It's amazing. Jesus in the New Testament, he went about healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, didn't he? He destroyed the works of darkness, performed many miracles. And people are often nowadays saying, if people can just see the hand of God, if they can just see the miracles, they will have no other choice but to follow Jesus. I beg to differ. The same crowd whom he fed, the same crowds of people who were healed, many of those people cried out, crucify him. Just seeing miracles is not enough. There's a positioning of the heart that's necessary. You can have a miracle done in your very midst. And that's why Jesus said, a crooked and perverse generation are looking for signs, but they will not get it. Except him crucified and risen again after 3 days. The angel can be ready to bring us the word, Heinrich, you are loved by God. You don't have to panic. I love you. I'm with you. But my heart can be somewhere else so that I don't hear that. And so intimacy on the one hand centers around this one truth. God is always the one initiating. He's the one sending the angel, isn't he? We're not building the tower to him. He has built the way to us through the cross. He has come looking for our hearts when we didn't want to be found by him. He came looking for us and he's still looking for our hearts. He's the one initiating. He's the good shepherd leaving the 99 going to look for the one. Always. He's the one going to Adam saying, Adam, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here outside the cave? He's always initiating, but I have a choice. Intimacy is about God reaching out to us, but it's also about my heart being tuned into him. And I feel that the Lord is just wanting to encourage us to tune the satellite dish of our hearts back to him. Back to him. Not just here when we sense the presence of the Lord, not just when we are together with other believers, but first and foremost, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs oxygen. It needs oxygen. And that oxygen is our prayer life. It's impossible to be intimate with God and not spend time in prayer with him. And I want to encourage us as a church, I really feel the Lord is calling us to a place where we look away from the other people. I'm not talking about corporate intercession. I'm not talking about praying with someone for someone else. I'm talking about your own inner closet. One of the blessings of just growing up in the home that I did was it didn't matter whether we were camping somewhere, whether we were visiting friends, always I would find my dad praying. Middle of the night, be praying. The light would be on somewhere, whether it be in the car, whether it be outside in the cold. He would find time to spend time with God. Inspired me, intimidates me still, that kind of prayer life. But inspired me to understand that there's a hiddenness about our hearts. There's a secretness about our lives that we have walked away from, a preciousness that God wants to delight in. I spent time with an amazing man of God this week, and he said, we are the only ones that determine the size of our closets. I want to say that again. We are the only ones that determine the size of our closets, our prayer closets. Only you and only I determine the size of your own and my own prayer closet. You cannot build my prayer closet for me. I cannot build your prayer closet for you. Only you can build your own. So what's the size of your prayer closet? That secret place, not this place. I mean, this is an awesome place, eh? Come on. Isn't this an awesome place? This is an amazing place. This is like a lekker plek. But there is something that is going to carry us beyond this. Needs to carry us beyond this. And when the pressure is on, you know that you've come out of your prayer closet. I know it's not new news for you, but I just felt I need to emphasize this again. Daniel 6, and let me just take you quickly to what happened to Daniel. I'm jumping around a little bit in the book, but just try and follow with me. Daniel 6, verse 3, it says that Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Some translations say because of the spirit of excellence that was upon Daniel. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Look at this. They were jealous and then they went after him. When you take a stand for God, the world normally doesn't roll out the red carpet for you and say to you, wow, we're so impressed that you're following Jesus. We're so happy that you want to do things with integrity. Let us make it as easy for you as possible. Now things normally tend to heat up a little bit. But look at this amazing assessment they made of him. It says, but they were looking for fault, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him. And this is such a beautiful summary for me of how I believe God is wanting us to do our work. Remember, this is Babylon. These are pagan people. They've burned the temple to the ground. They are persecuting God's people. And Daniel is working in this pagan environment. And yet, look how he does his work. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. He was faithful. People could count on him. He was faithful to his God, but he was faithful to the relationships around him as well. He was responsible. He didn't say, I'm not serving this pagan CEO. Let him sort it out. No, he was responsible. He took ownership. He didn't just say, this is the company that I'm working for, and Nebuchadnezzar is following a pagan god. Let him sort out where this kingdom is going. And he says, I'm taking ownership of this kingdom. One of Nebuchadnezzar's contemporaries was Jeremiah. And remember what Jeremiah told the people living in Babylon? He said, pray for the peace of the city in which you are in. Remember that? Pray for that pagan city. Remember how Jonah completely lost it when God told him, go to Nineveh? Now you cannot be serious. Not to the uncircumcised pagans. God sent him there. Some of us are working in places and it feels to you like you're in Babylon. You're in exile. People don't worship God there. They don't trust God. They curse and they go ballistic and they cheat on their taxes and everything feels foreign to you. God says to you, you do your bit. Let him do his. You do your bit. When people come to criticize you, let them not criticize you and say, he's taking an hour and a half instead of an hour because he's praying the whole lunch hour through. And his work suffers. He comes in with a Bible and he's prophesying to everyone, but it's always late for the meetings. That's not a testimony. He's laying hands on everyone, but he's forgetting to do the preparation that everyone else needs him to do, and then the rest of the team suffers. That's not a testimony. But when we're faithful, when we're responsible, when we're trustworthy, then people's hearts open up. And we have a testimony we can share. So these guys are jealous and they come and they go to the king and they say, the only way we can destroy Daniel is if we find fault with his religion. So they go to the king, they convince the king to make this law, and the law says that for the next 30 days, everyone who doesn't worship the king will be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel hears about this law. This law that has the potential to destroy his life. Verse 10 of Daniel 6. I love this. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, when he learned that the merger was going to take place, when he learned that the divorce letter arrived, when he learned that the sickness had come, when he learned that the budget was not going to make it, when he learned that the deal didn't go through, when he learned that the engagement was broken off, he went home and knelt down as usual. Knelt down as usual. In his upstairs room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed by that stage, but there was a turning, there was something in Daniel's heart that was beyond the physical place. He was turned towards God. He was turned towards God's promises, because God told him, this will not last forever. 70 years, it will be done, and Jerusalem will be restored. Is there a hope in your heart that's beyond your circumstances? Is there a word that when the bad news comes, you go back to that word and you kneel down and say, God, I'm holding your word before me. I'm looking out the window to you, to your faithfulness, to your glory, to your purpose. It says he prayed 3 times a day. And here's the clincher. Just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. What you consistently do now will determine what you do under pressure. What you and I consistently do now, the habits that we form right now in terms of our pushing into God, will determine what we will do when the pressure is on, when the crisis comes that you cannot handle. Could Daniel solve that? Could he manipulate himself out of that? Was there anything that he could do to change that law? There was nothing. Even the king, when he found out that Daniel was going to be thrown to the lions, he tried to change the law and he couldn't. There was nothing Daniel could do. And I'm reading that, I'm thinking, Daniel, don't you know the odds stacked against you? You should be getting together with Mishael and the other guys and praying and coming together. You should make a plan. He says, no. He went back to what he had always been doing. Went on his knees and he gave thanks to his God. What is your default reaction when bad news comes? I know that my default reaction is not always to give thanks to God. And the Lord ministered this to my heart, and we have the privilege of sharing good news with you, but I'm not going to be miserable all by myself, okay? The Lord is speaking to me, and He said, Heinrich, I want you to get back into a culture of thanksgiving. I want you to make your default reaction one of prayer and thankfulness. Not sharing first with someone else, about someone else, but thankfulness, prayer. How's the size of your closet? I think Daniel had a pretty big closet. It doesn't have to be a physical space, but you need to have a place where you can break away, get quiet before the Lord. Let me just read you one or two more verses, quotes. John Piper said, prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. It's the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says this, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, works for those who wait for Him. It's an incredible. That is so anti-Babylon. Where you wait instead of working harder and more, and striving more to get into God's good books, you wait. You dial your heart into Him, into His Word, into His presence. And you allow God to work for you. And some of us here, the Lord wants to set us free from just striving, working, good things. Turn your heart back to me in prayer. Spend time with Him. Just the two of you. For me, it's a great challenge as a pastor. I'm constantly looking at scriptures to get sermons out of them. The Lord speaks to me. And the Lord is saying, I want your heart. Speak to me about me. About us, and allow me to come and do for you what only I can do for you. Psalm 147 says, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Is your hope anchored in God's love? That God is for you, not against you, that He has your life in the palm of His hands, even when you're in exile, maybe through your own disobedience, your own sin, that God is still sovereign and great and powerful enough to bring your heart back to Him. But for that, you need to turn the dish. Turn the dish back, where you can hear what the thunder of the Lord is saying. The disciples went to Jesus and they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what He said. If we could stand, just all of us band, if you guys could come. Daniel's ability to serve faithfully under so many kings, his ability to withstand the lions, then you know how the story ended. Those lions were simply there for Daniel's faith to do some gymming. He came out of that stronger. By the way, Daniel was already probably close to 90 years old when he was thrown to the lions then. And he did what he consistently had done for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. He knelt down 3 times a day and he was praying to God. For each one of us, our next step will look different. For each one of us, your next step might be to move from 5 minutes to 10 minutes. Your next step might be to move from 0 to 5. Maybe from 30 to an hour. Maybe from once a day to twice a day. Maybe from saying, not just in my room, but also in my car. For each one of us, the step will look different. But I believe that God is calling us to increase the size of our closet, to make it bigger for Him. And Jesus taught us to pray, and He I say, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door behind you and pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we can start off, and I just want to encourage you, when you don't know what to pray, pray the Our Father. It's a good place to start. Jesus gave it to us. To start off, you can say, God, I thank you that you are not a distant God. That even you, even though you are the God that created the thunder, you are my Father. I thank you that through the blood of your Son, you've made it possible for me not to be consumed in your presence, but to live. I thank you that you've brought me close. And I thank you that I'm not alone, that there's an hour in the Our Father, that I'm part of an amazing group of believers right throughout the ages. I'm not alone. I'm not isolated. I'm not forgotten. I'm not rejected. And I thank you that you are not just the one that was, not just the one that will be, but the one who right now is more than enough for me. And you can spend 10 minutes there just inviting God into your now. Into my now, into 23rd of August 2015, with all of its challenges, God is the great I am. The one right now is enough for you. The one right now that is more than enough for you. I thank you, God, that you're not a God on a cross. You're not a God in a grave, but I thank you that you are in heaven. You are exalted above all powers and principalities and might and dominion. You are not like me. You are beyond me. You are glorious, majestic. And to pray into heaven a bit. Do you have a hope for heaven? Sometimes things around us are so dark, you'd have to have your hope for heaven rekindled. It's a reality. And then to go on and just to hallow his name, just praise his name. Bless him for being the great I am. Bless him for being Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Bless him for being Jehovah Shalom, your peace. Bless him for being Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Jehovah Chitkinu, your righteousness. Jehovah Makadesh, your sanctification. Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. Jehovah Kanada, jealous God who fights for you. Hallow his name with your mouth. Bless his name. The amazing gift God gives us as human beings to bless him. When you bless someone, you speak good of them. And we as humans, puny little humans, can bless God. Hallow his name. Let his name be holy. Some of us need to repent just because we have not hallowed his name. We allow his name to roll off our tongues as a swear word or word of frustration. Hallow his name. Let his name be holy. Friday evening, the Lord came to me and he spoke to me out of the book of Jeremiah and he said, I'm going to make my words like fire in your mouth. And I realized there were some words that came out of my mouth that were not glorifying God. I went in my garage. I went through some deliverance by myself. God delivered me of a foul spirit. Just stuff that I've put into my brain by watching movies. And I didn't counter it. I didn't walk with a sense of holiness concerning my tongue. The Lord says, hello, my name. Some of us need to repent because we've spoken death over our brothers in this church. We've gossiped. We've spoken evil of brothers and sisters. We've exposed their weaknesses and their nakedness. We have not covered them with our tongues. We then consecrate our tongues to the Lord again. That's only the first two sentences in that prayer. Take that prayer. I'm going to email you a beautiful template on the Our Father. You can pray through. And I want to ask you to grow to a place where you can pray for an hour through that prayer. Make that commitment. Maybe you won't get there tomorrow. But over the next few weeks, we will grow there as a church to honor again our prayer closet. To cherish it. Because there are secrets God longs to share with us. There are writings on the walls. A friend of mine this week lost his baby. And I was cut to the heart. I said, God, why didn't you wake me to pray for him? Why did he have to go through this by himself? You know what I realized? I realized my heart wasn't tuned to God. My heart wasn't at the place where God can speak to me at any time about anyone. So I'm too obsessed with my own life. Just God, this heart. May this heart be open for you to come and speak into it whenever you want to. God is faithful. Let's close our eyes. There's some of us, and you are here, and you've hidden your heart from God. I just see you standing with your hand over your heart, and in the presence of the Lord, you hide your heart. You're afraid of what He will ask you. You're afraid of the things you need to let go of. And you're afraid that you will lose yourself. And I want to encourage you with the words of Jesus that if you hold on to your life, He says, you will lose it. Because you cannot protect yourself. Somewhere down the line, a crisis will come. Something will come that is bigger than you. And you need to have a knowledge of God's love. But you're just allowing Him into the safe place. And God saying, invite my love into those hurting places, those scary places, those angry places, those shameful places. And you need to give God free rein again to do with your heart what He needs to. And I just saw so many of us taking our hands over our hearts and spiritually and symbolically taking our hearts in our hands and just giving it to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I hope in your love. I don't hope in my ability to pray more. I don't hope in my ability to be faithful, trustworthy. All of those things Heinrich spoke about, I can't put my hope in that, but I can put my hope in your steadfast love. If that is you, I want you to come to the front and come and kneel at the front with your heart in your hands. You surrender your heart again to Him. Say, God, whenever, however, I'm turning my heart to you. Just come quickly. Just come quickly. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You might know Jesus 5 days, 15 years. I don't care what it is. There's an excellent spirit God is wanting to put upon us. A spirit where we are close enough to the broken world around us to share His love with them and not to judge them. But we judge others because we feel judged. We're afraid of others because we are afraid. We're afraid of others' sin because we're afraid of our own sin. We cannot break before people. We cannot tell people, I don't have the answers, but I will pray for you. We can't afford to be vulnerable before others and admit we're not perfect. Because we think God requires perfection of us and so we shy away from Him. Come with your brokenness. Come with your weakness. Come with your questions. Come with your anger. Someone, you're so angry with God, bring that to Him. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid of it. Bring your shame of the things you've said, the things that you've done. Bring it to Him. He's going to cleanse you and He's going to make you light. Someone here, right now, you're experiencing tremendous pain in both your shoulders. Just like this knot, and the Lord is wanting to deliver you from them because there's a spirit of condemnation. It's driving you. It's like it carries you. You find your feet going places. Before you know it, you're in a place where you don't want to be. It's like this vulture that just drags you by the shoulders. Come to Him. Come to Him. Step out of the boat. Step out of the boat. Step onto the water. Oh Lord, we worship you. Some of you, you have not surrendered your spirit to the Lord in terms of praying in tongues. You need to come forward. You're holding on to control. You haven't surrendered your physical body to be baptized by the Lord. You need to come forward. Surrender control to Him. He loves you. He has only the best in store for you. Some here, your grandfather, you need to surrender your grandkids to the Lord because you have plans for them. God says, let go of them. Let go of them so I can have my way with them. Some other here as well, you've got a teenage boy. The Lord says, let go of him. It's beautiful. He's got tremendous talents and you're afraid of him. You're afraid that he will specific his spirit of lust that will ruin his life because it came for you. Let go of him. Surrender him to God. Like Hannah had to give Samuel into the Lord's hands. Some of you here, you're carrying your parents. Fear for your parents, whether they will go to heaven. Fear for them. You feel responsible for them. You need to come. You need to surrender them before God. Let go of them. As a husband here, you're struggling to bond with your wife because you're tied to your mom. You've made a promise to her that you will be there for her. You need to come. You need to lay her down at the feet of the Lord so He can bless your intimacy. can restore the unity between you and your wife. Someone also here, you are holding a massive grudge against a former business partner of yours. It's like this knife is in your heart and you keep on twisting it. And you have this, it's almost like bitterness, bile that rises up in your mouth when you think of this person. You need to surrender him to the Lord this morning. The Lord is wanting to make you light. He's wanting to restore. He's wanting to restore hope. He's wanting to birth 2-3 new businesses through you. It's going to create an awesome legacy, but you need to let go. You need to die to that original dream that you had. Give it to God. And trust again. And only He can restore that trust. Someone here, you were very disappointed by the minister who did your wedding. You need to forgive him. Bring him to the Lord. You had more hopes and more dreams in your heart for that sermon, for that day. Surrender it to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. I'm going to ask us that we would just pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of surrender to Him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray for your people. I thank you, Lord God, for these hearts surrendered to you. And I thank you that you are faithful. You're saying to them, Lord, that your nail-scarred hands are enough for them. You were pierced and broken for them, Lord, so that they don't have to carry the brokenness any longer. Thank you that you remove, Lord God, every sense of shame, every sense, Lord God, of illegitimacy, every sense of not belonging, every sense, Lord God, that they are having to pay the price for the mistakes of parents and grandparents, Lord God, and own mistakes, that you come and that you remove the heaviness of heart, Lord God, and you bring an oil of joy, spirit of mourning, Father. Thank you that you come, Lord, and that you fulfill your promise to them, that you will give us rest. I thank you for rest. I thank you for rest in the name of Jesus. I thank you for a new cloak, a new garment this morning. I thank you for the coal of your presence and of your word that cleanses mouths. I thank you, Lord, for the prophetic gifting that you are releasing through your people this morning. You are restoring to speak your word, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for a man that you've called. Lord, that you've plucked out of the fire like a burning piece of wood, and he will burn brightly for you, God. That he will burn brightly for you, and that many will see and hear and believe that you are God. Father, thank you, Lord God, for directing footsteps, Lord. Thank you for blessing feet, Lord, cleansing feet here this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for open ears, Lord God, to hear the songs of deliverance, the songs of delight. Thank you for knowledge of the delight of the Lord over your people, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for songs of laughter in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for songs of laughter. Thank you for sounds of rejoicing that you're releasing over your people, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for a joyful, joyous entering into your presence, Lord. We think you do this for our children, Father, for our parents in the mother's room and in the foyer, for our kids playing outside, Lord God, that you draw us to yourself. Thank you for the many times our children will come to us and give us visions, will share your heart with us. May we be sensitive to that. Worship you, God. We're going to continue to worship the Lord. The service is officially over. I'm going to just pray a blessing upon you. But I'm going to ask if you can, that you would just remain and just worship the Lord with us, with a song. We will declare His praise. Just declare that He's great and He's beyond anything. He's glorious in all His might and all His splendor. Father, we give You a heart and we thank You that we can come and declare that You are great, magnificent, and glorious. And there is no one like You, Lord. You are the King of our lives. And like Daniel, Lord, we desire to live lives, Lord God, that flow out of intimacy with You. Thank You for the divine appointments in this week that Your people will have with You. And when they kneel to pray before You, You will meet them. You will strengthen them. You will speak to them through Your word. You will speak to them through angels. You will speak to them through Your Holy Spirit. You will speak to them through Your thunder. You will speak to them through the waves, and You will speak to them through the wind. You will speak to them through the voice of a little baby. Thank You, Lord, that You are good, that You are with us. Thank You for Your blood, Jesus. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then, and I want to ask you that You would come and You come stand on my right hand side here while we're singing. And you do not know God as your Father. You know Him as an angry God, maybe a distant God, but you don't know Him as your Father. You have not accepted His sacrifice for you. And please don't leave this building without making a right with God. Even as we would be worshiping, even as these people continue just to do business with the Lord. Let's come and stand here on my right hand side, and we're going to pray with you. Amen. Thanks, band. Let's worship the Lord.